so thankful for the musicians that we have in this church. I hope that you know how to listen to music. Say, well, that's hard. You just sit there. Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. You know, when there's special music going on, we call it special music. I think that your singing is just as special as anything else we hear. But when someone else gets up with a message in song, I think it's very important. For instance, this particular song that these ladies just rendered for us was a prayer. Best thing you can do during that hymn, during that song, is to pray the words after them. Be active in your listening and not just critiquing them. Well, they do pretty well. I'd give them a B. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I have trouble with that because I'm a musician, so I have to be careful about that. I have to focus in on the message. And so I want to encourage you. This is not part of the message today, but it's going to be anyhow. And that is, when we have choir numbers, solos, ensembles, that kind of a thing, be an active listener. Don't just sit there and notice, well, she has green on, she has red on, and she had blue on, how come they didn't match or whatever. Don't do that. Concentrate on the message of the song. Be an active listener. All right, that's the end of that sermon. Let's go to the next one. By the way, I always like to try to keep you up to date on the news and that kind of a thing, and so I want to do that right now. Finally, there is conclusive evidence that Osama bin Laden and Muammar Gaddafi are dead. We know that because this past week they both registered to vote in Chicago. So you're up with the latest news, and that's good. I'm glad. Now I've got you awake. Now you'll listen to me. Some other news. Here's some other news. This is more serious. The Vatican is calling for a world economic system. Called on Monday for a radical reform to the world's financial systems, including the creation of a global political authority to manage the economy. They suggest that the reform process begins with the United Nations, but I call it notions. The United Nations as a point of reference. Remember last week we talked about how the Roman Church formed? It got together with the state, with the Roman government, and it grew into a monstrosity from there. Well, they're kind of peeking back in. Did you know that the Vatican has a permanent individual or representative in the United Nations today? Isn't that interesting? Because what they want to do, they say, is to place at the disposal of the United Nations their understanding of how to get world peace, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Very interesting. As I refer to the Roman Church, I'll mention it again. I don't call it the Roman Catholic Church because the word Catholic means universal. You and I, if you're a believer in the Lord, we're part of the universal church, those who are part of the body of Christ. So I call it the Roman Church. Let me say that, and then I'll say this as well. When I refer to that, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not bitter and angry, and I'm not attacking people who call themselves Roman Catholics. The Lord loves them just like He loves Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists. They need to come to know the Lord just like the rest of us do. But on the other hand, I believe that we ought to say what is true about any religion or organization or cult or whatever it is. And so when I refer, as I will again this morning, to these things, I'm not, this is not, okay, we're going to, you know, beat somebody on the head today. That's not it. What we're going to do today, again, is to call attention to truth. Call attention to truth. Last week, I talked to you about a Reformation celebration, and there were five solas. Remember the solas? Can we name them? You say, well, I didn't come to church to think. Well, I know you didn't, but come to think anyway. What are the five solas? Remember, the sola means alone. And from the time of the Reformation, 1600s, five huge Bible truths came out. And these huge Bible truths have been emphasized ever since then. What is one of them? Yes, sir. Sola Scriptura. That is right. The Bible only. Good. Is there another one? Sola Gratia. By grace only. Okay. That's two.
God only.
The glory of God only. That's three.
Only
do I have to preach that message over again? By faith alone, that's four. We forgot one. Jesus only, of course. All right. I'm glad that collectively we remembered those. Thank the Lord for collections, huh? All right. My goal today in this message and the one this evening is to encourage you with regards to sola scriptura, that is, the Bible alone. I want to encourage you to love your Bible. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. I want to encourage you to feed on your Bible and grow in your understanding of the Bible. We need that. All believers need that. I read just this week a movie review. There's a new movie coming out. It's played in some theaters in Michigan. It's called The Genesis Code. Has anybody heard of that one yet? The Genesis Code. It's a movie, another one of the Christian movies that is coming out, and the reviewer says that it's a fictional account of a non-Christian college hockey player whose mother is in a coma, and an attractive pastor's daughter who is to interview him for a college newspaper soon finds herself attracted to him. You got to put romance in there, of course. But here's the spoiler alert. He says, the hockey player becomes a Christian, his mother comes out of the coma, and the guy and the girl end up together. Okay, that we know that's going to happen. Most movies do that. Unfortunately, the purpose of the movie is not just to talk about a romance. Actually, the purpose of the movie is to provide a vehicle to promote the idea that science and the Bible can be reconciled. The problem with that is right away, right at the start, the movie gets off to the wrong beginning, and what it does, it unquestionably embraces the scientific, so-called scientific fact that the earth is 15 billion years old, or the universe is 15 billion. It starts with that and then goes on from there. There's a pastor in the movie, and he claims that anybody who tries to interpret the creation account plainly, that is, according to 24-hour days, is being arrogant because he would be claiming to know the mind of God. That's too bad. That is too bad. The fellow who wrote this review, Dr. Rowland, he's a dentist in Michigan, graduate of University of Michigan Dental School. He writes these words, even though the film's producer has an anti-evolutionary message, the producer's real take-home message is that when science and faith are in conflict regarding the age of the universe, the Bible is what must be adjusted. Isn't that interesting? And that is true. That's the tenor of the movie. And that's very sad. That's very sad. And the more sad thing is this, a lot of Christians who maybe have seen Courageous or some of these other films that have a very strong family message, at least in some gospel in them, they're going to rush off to this one and they're going to swallow this one as well. Now, I'm glad for anybody that wants to defend the Bible, but I'm saddened when the method of defense is to dilute what the Bible says. Too many believers are pulled into that kind of a thing. And it's sad that well-meaning people of our day are trying to stretch the Bible to mean something that it doesn't mean. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, we're not going to turn there unless you would like to, but it talks about people who are unlearned and unstable. They wrest the scriptures, W-R-E-S-T. They wrest the scriptures. It's interesting, the word wrest, W-R-E-S-T, means to torture or twist. Or pervert. It comes from a word which means a winch. You know those medieval torture benches that they'd have? They'd put tie you to one end and the other and then crank this thing and stretch you out. It's the word rest there has to do with a torture rack. They're stretching scripture to say something that it doesn't say at all, and they are unlearned. Comes from two words. One of them means not, and the other one means informed. They're not informed. And it's interesting, unstable means literally, comes from a word that means without a staff, without something to support them, without something to help them along their walk. They do not have a staff, they do not have a stick to help them, and therefore they're unstable. I believe that many of God's people today are that way when it comes to Scripture, and it is so sad. I've got three portions that I would like for you to turn to this morning. If you would please mark them with your pen, your pencil, and your bulletin, whatever. The first is Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The second one is Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. So you've got Hebrews 5. If you want to tear your bulletin into two or three parts so that you can have two or three bookmarks, that's fine, that's legal. Go right ahead and do that. I'd like for you to be able to turn to these portions of Scripture when we refer to them rather than take all the time that you're taking right now to find these portions. Hebrews chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 15, and Psalm 19. Psalm 19. So we've got three of them. Hebrews chapter 5. If somebody next to you is having trouble finding one, help them find it. Hebrews chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 15. And Psalm 119. We're getting there. Did I say 119? It is 19. Thank you. There's enough confusion without me messing it up. It's Psalm 19. Psalm 19. How many times will I have to say that to myself to get it right? Psalm 119 deals with the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. And I think that's why in my mind I'm defaulting to that. But Psalm 19 also does. Let's take a look now, please, first at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Some people, like I say, are unlearned, unstable, and they wrest the Scripture, some to their own destruction, as the Apostle Peter said. Others do it innocently. They do it because they don't know any better. But here's what the writer to the book of Hebrews said should be our relationship to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. He says to them, When the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The Bible is spoken of as milk and meat. Then he goes on to say, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What he's saying in this passage is that in the Scripture, in the Bible, there is milk and there is meat. There is a diet there that is suitable for every Christian of every stage of his growth. And every Christian can have good diet from the Word of God. But the problem is that many Christians are still just feeding on milk and they're not getting the meat of the Word. Understand that some Alaskan tribes, the mother will take meat and chew it up and try to make it real soft, and then she'll give it to the child. Well, she's gotten most of the nutrients. What we're doing is we're waiting for some pastor or some radio teacher or whatever, good as they may be, to chew the meat for us and then give us what's left. And what the writer to the book of Hebrews is saying, listen, wait a minute, there's milk and there's meat. There's something there for you. Not just for a certain elite, privileged, cream of the crop people. Jeremiah chapter 15, I want you to see this verse. I want you to be able to honestly say what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16, he said these words. He said, thy words were found and I did eat them, And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Look at that. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Hate to bring this up right now, but some of you are going to a steakhouse right after this church service. And that T-bone or that sirloin or whatever it is you're going to have, that's going to be the joy and rejoicing of your body. And that's a good thing. He gives us good stuff to eat. And there's not a problem with that. And you're going to feed on that and you're going to enjoy it and you're going to be nourished by it. What God says is, I want you as an individual believer to feed on and enjoy and be nourished by the word of God. Job said it this way, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Which brings us to the subject of sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Why was it necessary for the reformers to craft that statement, the Bible alone? What had taken place that made that necessary? Well, in the Middle Ages, most people in the church just assumed that the traditions of the church were basically the same as what the Bible said. Maybe a little variation, but for the most part, they just figured that they were one and the same or very close. Some of the reformers, though, Luther and others, they studied the scripture and they found out that that was not true and that tradition actually contradicted what the Bible says. For instance, the Bible says that the office of bishop and presbyter are the same office. Roman church didn't say that. No, they had bishops and presbyters as denominational big boys someplace who could tell other people what to do. Bible says all have sinned except Jesus. Tradition of the church said, no, well, Mary hadn't sinned. She hadn't sinned either. Bible says there was one sacrifice for sin, Jesus on the cross. Roman church tradition said, no, every time the priest does the Eucharist, Christ is re-sacrificed. Bible says we shouldn't bow down to statues. Tradition said, no, you need to bow down to statues. Bible says that Christian people are, all of us are priests unto God. We are a kingdom of priests. Tradition of the church said, no, saints and priests are special people, are a special caste of Christian people. Bible says that Jesus is only the only mediator. They said, no, Mary is the co-mediatrix with Christ. You need to go through Mary to Jesus and then to the Father. Bible says that Christians should know they have eternal life. They said, no, that's not good for you to know. Well, the reformers saw these things, and it really bothered them, and many of them, they wanted to fix what was going on. They didn't want to just attack the church that they'd been raised in. They wanted to fix it, and they tried, but they came to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus came to regarding the Pharisees. Jesus said of them, you nullify the word of God by your own tradition, Matthew 15:6. The things that you are teaching, you are actually canceling what the Bible says. Not to the place where in 1559, Pope Pius IV said this. Listen, very interesting. If the reading of the Holy Bible in the vernacular is permitted, generally without discrimination, the more damage than advantage will result. So, you know, in other words, if you read your Bible, there's going to be damage and problem. That's what he said. So bishops and inquisitors may allow Catholic translations of the Bible to be read, he said, but you have to have permission in writing to read the Bible. This is 1559. And if you read a translation without permission, you may not be absolved from your sins until you turn your Bibles in. Isn't that interesting? That's 1559. Well, 1869, 1870, Vatican Council sounded a little bit better than that. It said, again, this is from the Roman Church, easy access to the scripture should be provided to the Christian faithful. That sounds a lot softer, doesn't it? That sounds like, man, they're going the right direction. That's good. The word of God should be available at all times. Sounds good. But the problem is this. It went on to say, it is clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the teaching authority of the church are so linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the others. Do you get that? Sacred tradition, the Bible itself, and teaching authority are like a three-legged chair, stool. It cannot stand with only two of those legs. In essence, what they were saying was that it's not the Bible only. The real authority for Rome was neither Scripture nor tradition. The real authority was the church itself. What is Scripture, by the way? Well, at the Council of Trent in 1546, they said this is the Scripture, and what they did is they added to the Bible several books, and you've heard of the Apocrypha, Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and so on like that. They added. Why? Because the stuff in there went along with some of the teachings and traditions they had that were contrary to the Word of God. So they not only tell you how to understand the Bible, but they tell you what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't. Want to know what the Bible teaches? Only the church can tell you. You want to know how to interpret the Bible? Only the church can tell you. Theologian John Eck, Roman theologian John Eck said this, "The Scriptures are not authentic except by the authority of the church." Now, if I said that to you this morning, your Bible is not authentic unless I tell you it is, this place would be empty in about 5 minutes. And I'd probably be laying on the floor back there if some of you had gotten after me. Pope Pius IX said this at the First Vatican Council. He said of himself, "I am tradition." Wow. How about an arrogant statement? Wow. Now let's fast forward today. Something interesting happened out in El Cajon, California. There's a fundamentalist church out there. Went to a Catholic church during Mass and it put tracts on all of their cars and left. Well, the guys there, one of the guys there is named James Aiken, started this work, Catholic Answers. And he starts writing stuff. And so one day, some of his people went over to the fundamental church while they were having church and they put tracts on all their cars. But the result of that little exchange was a work called Catholic Answers, where this guy James Aiken, here's what he says, a Romanist now, this is today, this is, you know, 19 or, you know, 2000, whatever. He says, "Sola Scriptura is not God's plan for Christian theology, and it never was." So that's today. Okay, and this is a Roman apologist, okay? He said, he gives seven reasons why. I read him. You got to have a copy of the Bible. Not everybody has one. You need to have the Bible distributors. There were none back then. You need the ability to read. Some folks can't read. You got to have scholarly support material. Most folks don't have it. You need time to study it. A lot of folks don't have the time. You need to have a good food and a good diet to supply your brain cells so that you can understand what's there. And you need the skills of logic to evaluate arguments. Interesting. In other words, he's saying, just turn in your Bibles. You can't really know what's going on, basically. Here's what he says now, because Sola Scriptura comes from the time back in the 1500s, 1600s. Here's what he says. "It is thus hard to think of Sola Scriptura as anything but the theory spawned by a bunch of idealistic Renaissance-era dilettantes, reformers, people who had an interest in being their own theologians, who had a classical education in critical thinking skills, who had adequate nutrition, plenty of leisure time for study, plenty of scholarly support materials, good reading skills, access to the Bible, and most importantly, who had printed Bibles. The average Christian today," he says, "does not have any of these things." Boy, are you dumb and underprivileged. What this means, he goes on to say, "since God does not ask a person to do what they're not incapable of doing, is that God does not expect the average Christian of world history to use Sola Scriptura. He expects the average Christian to obtain and maintain his knowledge of theology in some other way." And guess what that other way is? The Roman Church. "You come to me, I'll tell you what it says. Because you're too dumb." Basically, that's what it is. By the way, even though James Aiken doesn't seem to think that you can read and digest the Word of God, the Apostle Peter said you could. He said, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you can grow thereby." Remember we said there's milk and meat in the Word. What I'm trying to do with this message for you today, dear Christian, is this. I'm trying to get you to say, "hey, that's my Bible and you're not going to take it from me. And I'm going to read it and I'm going to study it. That's what I want you to do. I want you to have a holy jealousy for the book that you have in your hands. I want you to have a deep thankfulness for what you have in your hands. From milk to strong meat, the Bible is your food, and it is for you, not just for a few elites that went to seminary. Now, I want to balance that out with just saying this. God did institute teachers in Scripture. He did. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the fact that he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Okay, 1 Timothy 5 talks about those who labor in the word and doctrine. We don't live in a vacuum. However, there's a difference between God-ordained teachers in the church who labor in the word and people who are saying to you, you can't have the Bible understanding that I have. And the difference is this. I love this guy. John Chrysostom is his name. He lived back 5th century. And he was known for his eloquence in preaching. He was called a golden-mouthed orator, he was called. And a great guy. He's known for his denunciation of people who abuse church authority or political authority. And here's what he said. I love it. He said, you have the scripture for a master instead of me. From there you can learn what you need to know. I love that. You have the scripture as your master, not me. And so Bible teachers in various churches, Baptist and otherwise, who are saying what this man, John Chrysostom, said, are men of God who are giving you the proper balance. None of us lives in a vacuum. We all need help, but the help that we get should be from people who say, the scriptures are your master. I am here to help you. Follow your heart, but take your brains with you. In other words, God does not bypass your thinking ability to read and study and learn the Word of God. You have Scripture. Some people call this the blue-collar hermeneutic. I like that too. You know what that means? That means you guys who have not had a Bible education at a prestigious school, you can open the Bible and you can get fed from the Word of God and you can learn and you can grow. And you don't have to have some individual to nurse you along and help you so that you trust them instead of trusting God. Again, God ordained teachers. God did that. But every teacher that is God ordained and functioning the way God wants them to function is going to say, you have the scriptures for your master. Read, study. If I ever say anything to you that is not biblical, you reject it. You reject it. Deacons, if I start teaching heresy, I know what's going to happen to me. Deacons are going to get on my case real quick. There'll be a U-Haul trailer out there beside my house. That's right. They'll buy me a one-way ticket to someplace. That's right. Why? Because we are holding one another accountable to what the scriptures say. I love the blue-collar hermeneutic. Psalm 19, not 119, but Psalm 19. Turn there, please. Psalm 19. I've said all that to say this to you this morning. I'm going to give practical application of this message tonight, because there are a whole lot of people today, probably some of them sitting right here, who say they believe in sola scriptura, but in a practical way, sometimes they don't act like it. But that's tonight. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord, that's the scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than much fine gold. More more to be desired are they than much fine gold. What I'm saying to you, and what I want, I told you at the beginning, what I want to happen as a result of this service and other services is that you say, hey, that's my Bible. I want it, and it's mine, and I get joy from it. I get rejoicing from it. I get food from it. Oh, yeah, I know sometimes I have trouble understanding it. That's why we have a library with good commentaries in it. Anything they say that is not biblical, you reject. Commentaries aren't inspired. The Bible is. But I want you to love the Bible. I want you to feed upon it. I want you to consider it more desirable than much fine gold. More desirable than much fine gold. Compare the time that you spend either in the Scripture yourself. Well, let's add, the time you spend in Scripture yourself, the time you spend at church. Okay? Let's just say you're one of the really super duper duper spiritual saints and everything. You come Sunday school, morning service, evening service, Wednesday night. I know everybody can't do that. I'm not clubbing anybody. If you can, you ought to. If you can't, you shouldn't. But let's just say you go to all of these. You've got 30 to 40 minutes each time. But let's call it 60 minutes. Let's say 4 hours. 4 hours a week. Add to that 4 hours, if you attend to all of these other things, your personal time in the Word where you are seeking, where you're saying, God, speak to my heart. Feed me from your Word. Add that. Put those two together and come up with a number in your mind. Now compare that number with the amount of time that you spend watching television. Think about that a minute. It might take you some time to compute that one. Think about it. How much time do I spend watching television? I don't want to think about that. I want to leave and I want to go out to a restaurant. Think about it, you rascal. I want you to objectively look at your life. How much time do I spend watching television? How much time do I listen to talk radio? Preacher, you're getting onto my toes now. How much time do I listen to talk radio? I listen to talk radio, but how much time do I listen to it? How much time do I spend in leisure? I want you to add up all of those hours, and I want you to compare them with the, where is it? The pebble of time that you spend in the Word yourself or under the ministry of the Word of somebody who is saying to you the Scriptures are your master. I want you to compare those two numbers. Your comparison and your conclusion will tell you whether or not you really believe that they are more to be desired than fine gold. Your comparison of those two numbers will tell you whether or not you believe that they are sweeter than honey, even the honeycomb, as it says. Reader's Digest tells a story. His son left for college, freshman at Duke University. Parents gave him a Bible. They said, this is going to really help you. Later, as he began sending letters asking for money, you know, that's what college students do. They write home and ask for money, don't they? College is a 4-year loaf on daddy's dough. And that's what this fella figured. He began sending them letters, ask for money, I need money, I need money. And they kept writing him back and saying, just read your Bible. And they'd write a little reference there, go to you know, Psalm 19 or whatever. He still needed money. He kept asking for it. When he came home for semester break, his parents told him they knew he had not been reading his Bible, because in all of those portions that they had written in their letters, look up this verse, they had tucked a $10 or a $20 bill in there. And so here he had this Bible, probably left it at school, you know, full of money. Why? Because the Word was not more to be desired than fine gold in this boy's life. Is it in yours? Oh, dear Christian, I want to encourage you. This is your feeding trough. This is your health. This is your strength. This is your sustenance. This is what will give you joy and blessing. This is where you'll find answers. Put yourself under teachers who will tell you, this is your master. Take advantage of them. And if your heart is not hungry and you don't take advantage of those things, say, God, my heart is not hungry. But I want it to be hungry. Like the guy in Matthew 6 or whatever it was. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I'm not as hungry as I ought to be. And my priorities show it. When I look at the time spent on these other things that are fine things compared to the most fine thing, Lord, it puts me under conviction. God, I'm not as hungry as I ought to be. Lord, make me hungry. That's what I'm asking you to pray this morning. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Would you just talk to God right now? Not going to ask for any kind of show of hands, anything. Not going to do anything like that at all. Because really what matters is you and God. Will you say, Lord, make me hungry. Make me hungry, oh God, for your word. Will you look up this way, please? Now, we're not going to use the instruments for this, but I'd like to have you turn to hymn number 193. Remember we talked earlier about how to listen to special music? Well, the same applies when it comes to how to sing hymns. 193, when you sing a hymn, don't just sing it with your head, sing it with your heart. That is, put yourself into it. In this case, this hymn is a prayer. So as you sing this prayer, I would encourage you to pray this prayer. We're going to sing just two verses of it, the first verse and the last verse. And you're talking to God and you're saying, oh God, descend upon my heart. Wean my heart from all the stuff that keeps me from putting first things first. That's what you're saying to God, the first verse. And the last verse, you're saying, God, help me to love you like the angels love you. Oh God, make me hungry. Let's sing together the first verse and then the last verse together. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. This morning, if you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, your invitation is to talk to me afterwards. I'll be out in the lobby. Be glad to help you with that. It's no wonder you don't have a hunger for the Word. You're not yet saved. Where there's no life, there's no hunger. But God works in hearts and gives them a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for forgiveness, If God is working that in your heart, listen to Him. Take care of the matter. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us, O God, to love it, to feed upon it, to rejoice in it, to live as if it is more desirable than much fine gold. In Jesus' name, amen.